what I want to talk about today is I want to try and take you through a picture of church in general that talks about how to work wounded and how to increase pain thresholds. Now, this is not the average stuff that you're going to get either in seminary, you know, or anybody's going to be willing to teach you a whole bunch about that. If you've not been wounded in your church, congratulations. You are an anomaly in the body of Christ. If you have been wounded in your church, you're in good company. If you've hung on to your pain longer than you should, you're also in good company, because people do that. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about working wounded this morning. And then we're going to talk about increasing your pain threshold this afternoon. And so anyway, that's where we're going to go. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for teaching us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you also, Father God, that there is safety in sharing our hearts here. And Lord, we thank you that you will meet us where we are. And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I struggled with the idea of asking you about your stories of pain, because sometimes that becomes way too revealing, and sometimes you're living in that place of pain today. And so then that not only becomes revealing, it becomes dangerous, because people know. If you have a story of pain that you'd like to share, that you're comfortable with, we will certainly take that and let you share it so that everybody has an idea. But if not, I'm just going to tell you where I've lived a little bit and let you know that pastoring is a full contact sport, and it can be painful. The last thing, as just a means of introduction, is that your church and your ministry is not really shaped by your scriptural knowledge. I know that schools will teach you that you got to rightly divide and discern, and hermeneutics and homiletics and all them great $12 words that nobody gives a rip about in the real world. But your church and your ministry is not really formed by your scriptural knowledge, and it's not really formed by your amazing skill set or your abilities. It's shaped by the heart condition of the people that lead it. Now, that may be you. Okay? The heart condition of the people that lead your church, and that could be you as a pastor. It also could be that person who's been in your church for 50 years, bought the carpet, put the plaque on the back of the pews, and exhibits more ownership than would be appropriate in almost any other circumstance. And when we have to deal with this, we have to examine our own hearts. Because here's what happens when you get hurt, okay, or when you get wounded, is it is a natural thing for you to withdraw and take care of your pain. We pull back. Right? I mean, if you ever hit your hand with a hammer or something like that, the immediate action is to pull away like that. And so that's in us. And so keep in mind that if you have been wounded in church, and I'm assuming that many of you potentially have or had difficulties, maybe I'll just go, let me do some simple things. Have any of you pastors ever had somebody say something unkind to you after you just did your best work? Right? I mean, you just preached your heart out, and somebody met you at the back door of the sanctuary, at the front door of the church, and gave you a scripture that you sure could have used to make your best sermon better. And you think, geez, I worked so hard. And maybe you worked really hard and you did your best work, and all of a sudden somebody complained about what wasn't available. Right? And you just think, dear me. And back in my less regenerate days, I had smart aleck comments for people like that. Like, you can't believe how hard we've worked to keep your disappointment at a minimum level. You know, so that didn't always go over well with people. And I've actually had people whose life looks like it's a wreck tell me that our church would be better off as soon as we kind of arise to the level of their righteousness. And so if you've not been heard in church by the very people that you love, congratulations. If you stay in the business, if you stay in the ministry long enough, you're likely to carry some difficulties and have to learn how to work wounded. Now, here's where it gets dicey. Preaching that stops at the shoulders is defective. Preaching that stops here and only involves your head is defective. When you get wounded and enter into the potential of an offense, it cuts off the connection between your head and your heart. Okay? So a wounded pastor will oftentimes revert back to his intellectual knowledge and preach messages that are great informational bits of stuff, but not much inspiration because they can't get into their heart. Because I had a pastor, present company excluded, many years ago, come to Tracy and I and pray and want us to pray with them. And the wife, after several years, was still praying for God. She said, pray that I'll get a heart for these people. She was still struggling to just connect in her heart with the people that God had called them to pastor. So it becomes very, very difficult. And we have to learn how to work wounded. Now, church and ministry is a full contact event. Look at with me, if you would, if you want to look in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. This is Paul. It says, from the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. I don't know whether you've ever been verbally whipped. You probably haven't been physically whipped by your church, but you've probably heard all kinds of things. I remember one pastor talking with me and actually having a like an elders meeting where one of the elders was complaining because the pay of the pastor was just way too high. And he said, isn't it our job to keep them humble? Now that hurts. You understand that if you have a regular job and you go out and build more widgets or work harder, work more hours. I mean, Jason has a construction company and comes to our church and covers for me, been in the ministry. If you go out and put more roofs on, you make more money, don't you? Yeah, you got to balance that. But if you preach 17 times in any given week, they may not raise your pay just because you're preaching a lot. See, it doesn't always feel good. And so Paul here in this, he received five times the stripes, three times was beaten, as verse 25, with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. This could, I mean, if you only read this part of the Bible, Paul is one of the greatest complainers you'll ever read, right? I mean, this guy has been through it. And many of you could share some of those types of things, right? And he goes on and on and on. Weariness and toil, verse 27. Sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now here's what we learn about Paul's little conversation here is. He was not denying that he went through difficulties. But somehow or another, he learned to work wounded. Doesn't say immediately that he just got fixed of all these things, right? The scars on his back from being beat, the bruises, the mindset. You know, in our churches, we don't necessarily have to deal with the physical bruising of being beaten, but we've been tongue-lashed at times, you know? And you carry those things around. And you protect yourself, right? I mean, have any of you ever limited your friendship with certain people because of the acidity of their tongue? You're going, oh, dear God, you know, and you want to love them. You know, I was telling, somebody was asking me at our trip to Brazil, and we were with a pastor down there who invited us, and I told him if I was in his condition or in his place down there, that those people out in the jungle would go to hell. Because I ain't going out there. You say, well, that's terrible. You weren't there. You can think terrible things about me or not. I was just telling you, you know, if that's, God didn't call me to that. I love air conditioning. Just so you know, this is one of the greatest jungle stories. We our host made us a cake one night, and Tracy and I look in there, and Tracy was in helping look into the kitchen, and they've got a big kitchen sieve, strainer, and they're pouring honey through it to go in the cake. And when they were done, the strainer was full of ants that were in the honey. We strained them out and ate the cake. I don't know. Many of you would have thrown the honey away, right? Yeah, you have some chocolate and roast them. Yeah. We were sitting one night by the kitchen, in this the kitchen dining room area of this house that was together, and all of a sudden I noticed this gray kind of streak go up there, and it was a large lizard that went shooting up the wall while we were sitting there. I just want you to know that if you see a lizard in here, that we will move heaven and earth to kill it. Okay? But there it serves a purpose, because if you let the lizard live, he eats some of the ants that want to get in your honey and your sugar. So it's kind of a bad, I'm not caught there. That kind of pain, and they just live in it every day. They just live in it every day. So Paul here had these wounds, these difficulties, and here's what I think he learned. You can get hurt, you can get wounded, but staying hurt is optional. Staying hurt is optional. We teach our people to forgive, right? You all do that? That's a big message in Christianity, right? And yet when somebody dares to, criticize or, it's... Do you understand that in the physical world, holding on to pain past its usefulness is where addiction comes from? Right? If you've ever had a surgery and they put you on them high-powered things and they give you 10 pills and they say, now use these, and you go back after 3 days and you've eaten all your 10 pills and you say, I got to have 10 more of them pills. They're going to look at you funny, because when pain loses its usefulness, you should no longer medicate it. Right? So when we take that away from drugs, the coping mechanism necessary to survive in ministry means that we will find a way to self-medicate. Guess what the greatest self-medicating tool is in the body of Christ, according to me? Cynicism. Cynicism. Just that twist in your... It's not quite judgmental. It's just a doubting kind of thing. Right? You know what I mean by cynical, right? They just kind of, oh, no way, God doesn't do that. It's a coping mechanism. Paul said, my deep concern for all the churches. So you get hurt on the one hand, and yet you love the church. So staying hurt is optional. Holding on to pain past its life is very dangerous. You can lose your job by staying offended. Right? You all have people you know that are offended? Not you, but you know people like that. You're right, hurting people hurt people. We teach that. We just don't apply it to ourselves sometimes. I'm just not going to give to the church that way because they hurt me. I mean, there's been multiple times where I just thought, you know what? I should get the heck out of here and go do something where people actually like me. And you carry that hurt around. Remember, if you're hurt and there's a reason for it, healing is part of the plan. Right? Now, if you carry your feelings on your sleeve, God may very well put you in situations where you'll at least roll your sleeves up, okay? Get your feelings a little bit higher, okay, so that everything that happens doesn't have to please you. Okay? So, we grow at times through the hurt and the woundedness, right? Why did they, if hurting people hurt people, why did they hurt you? Because they were hurting, right? Okay, so then we say, well, they shouldn't treat me that way. That's a given. That's an absolute given. But now we have a window into the soul of the person. We can just ask the question, well, what should we be doing about that? Maybe all we need to do about it is pray. Maybe we have enough of a relationship that we go to that person and say, I think I'm okay with this, but wow, that really hurt. You say, well, I can't do that in the church. People will think I'm not perfect. Yep, too late. Right? Any of your people think you're perfect? Okay, yeah. You understand that people watch you live whether you think you're living transparently or not. They're watching. They watch your relationship. They watch you deal with your kids. They watch you deal with people from a distance while you're talking with them in the church. They're watching. So, Mark Twain once said, forgiveness is the fragrance that a violet releases or sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Point being, that's going to happen to us, right? And so forgiveness becomes the issue. Now, here's what happens in my world. I don't want to put any of this on you, but I've learned that when I have to work wounded, there's a couple of things that I have to process. First one is, no one can control your thoughts, your heart, your growth, or your response to pain but you. Okay? The second stage of, so no one can control your thoughts, your heart, your growth, your response to pain but you, or those you give cooperative permission to. Did you know that to your spouse you've given cooperative permission? Has your spouse ever... I was in a restaurant not too long ago, and I said to the waitress, I like my hamburgers not really overcooked. And it was one of those days where I was carrying more pressure than I probably should have. And so when the waitress came up, I said, I'd really like a cheeseburger if the cook wouldn't cook it to death. And after the waitress left, Tracy leaned over to me and she says, that didn't sound very good. Now, we have a cooperative permission to call each other's attention to when what we are is betrayed by what we say, right? And so if you give someone permission to control you, they will, right? How many of you know that boundaries in life are important? You say, well, but I want everybody to love me. Well, first of all, good luck with that. Second of all, it's necessarily impossible. Because if you can get everything you need from people, you won't need God. You won't go to Him. Right? Or will you? I mean, if everything goes really well. I mean, when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, sometimes the pain is so significant that my response to it seems warranted. How many ever hit your... Don't raise your hand and embarrass yourself because we are videotaping this. But how many ever, all you dedicated Christians, how many ever hit your finger with a hammer or done something really significant and before you could stop yourself, you cursed? That's normally not in us. You know, but... I mean, when our hosts one morning in the jungle got up and it was real overcast, not really overcast, but the humidity was just hanging there. And she said to me, she said, you know, it's going to be hot today. I said, it's been hell hot the whole time I've been here. Oops. It just came out. You know, when you got a lot of stuff on your shoulders and it's just hot and you're miserable, you know, and the sweat's running off of you and you got pools on both sides of you because it's dripping off your elbows, you don't have to be nice to people. After all, I paid to come down here and I told them don't take up offerings for me. We didn't come down here to charge them anything. We came down here to serve them in Jesus. I mean, you see, sometimes you don't realize when you get a little wound up. You say, well, what is God trying to teach you? Well, obviously, if He doesn't like us the way we are, I mean, if He's trying to change us, growth becomes a big part of this, doesn't it? And so working wounded works that way. So, first thing, no one can control you. Secondarily, the cynicism and the snarkiness, and that's the reason I'm teaching this, is because I recognize this in me way more than I thought it was there. And so, anyway, we have to present those things on the altar. We've got to take those things, because here's what happens. Cynicism is an experientially chosen response. An experientially chosen response. It sounds like this. Church people are always this way. Right? Experience teaches us that there are going to be people in our church that don't treat us right. And what happens is we have unmet expectations. I thought I was going to get in ministry and everybody was going to like this. I got these five messages that I developed in Bible school. I used to teach in a Bible college. I got these five messages that are going to fix the world's problems through my messages. These five messages that I got, these are the best. You know, and I've had Bible school students come preach and do all that kind of stuff. And you just smile because they're absolutely convinced that this is going to turn the world on its ear. And man, Jesus is going to be coming back pretty soon because we got his problems figured out. Right? And then there's this experiential response that says, you know what, this is not going to fix because some of these people are resistant to fixing. Right? Some people are resistant to fixing. I know that we aren't. But I know people that way. We don't have it figured out. How many of you have had your theology challenged, honestly? I mean, you're just preaching the best you have and you thought you believed this and, you know, you got this real narrow approach to thing and you're just going down this road and pretty soon out here on the edge of your narrow pathway is this consideration. And you go, oh, never thought of it that way. Then you got to process. I'm not saying you have to change your theology. I'm just saying you got to process. Right? We preached in a church in Brazil that was Wesleyan and Methodist together. Okay? Very structured, very Bible-centered, and crazy charismatic. I went, how do they do that? Because you know, if you're crazy charismatic, you don't need the structure of Methodia, right? And maybe you don't necessarily always need the here's the word thing, you know, and you're kind of floating by the seat of your pants, and all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, I have a cynicism inside of here that says because of this structure, they can't be like this. And I just had to consider, you know. And again, see, I'm not trying to change your theology at all. I'm really not. Tracy and I just faced this, and it made me scratch my head a little bit, so I thought I'd teach about it. There's unmet expectations that come from ministry, and there's unrealistic expectations that come from ministry. Unrealistic expectations, just take a measurement in reality. If you are in a town of 1,000 people or 2,000 people, and you're going to have the next mega church, you have an unrealistic expectation, probably. I'm not saying God can't do that. I'm just saying that how far you think they're going to drive, right? Every six blocks in the cities we've been in, there's a church. Want to know why? Because they don't go further than that. There's a church, there's a grocery store, everything there's need right there in their six-block area. They're born there and they die there. And here, you know, we think people are going to drive across the world to get to us. So remember, cynicism is an experientially chosen response. It comes from unforgiveness. It comes from unmet expectations and unrealistic expectations. So if you're going to learn how to work wounded, you're going to have to identify those things and say, what are your expectations? I expect comfort in ministry. How about you? I mean, after all, as a spiritual leader, I really thought people would appreciate my presence to help them. And the comfort that would come out of that would be significant. And I would feel like I was helping people. But at times, the unrealistic expectation caused me to become potentially bitter, offended, right? And there's enough churches being pastored by offended people. And if this is, you know, I mean, maybe you know somebody you can go hit with this hammer, okay? Present company excluded. You know, I'm sure you guys are not offended. But if you're like me, people have left your church because of you. They're down the street talking about you, talking about your church, you know? You've had people come to you and say, we're leaving and we're taking our money, and when you're gone and this church has no more money, we're going to come back and save it. Okay. I mean, if you've not heard some of those things, and you say, well, Pastor, you sound almost bitter about that. Exactly why I'm preaching it. I haven't arrived at this. I really think people would be benefited by going to church, and I in particular think they'd be benefited by coming to mine. And if you don't have that, you shouldn't be in ministry. If you don't think you can help, I mean, honestly, help. It's not arrogance now. You understand that if everybody comes to your church, you know what happens. Your problem quotient just went up by 100. See, you said, we're going to get all this. No, if you think the people are going to come to you and not be a problem, dear God, the minute they get here, they're going to want to change almost everything. Right? They're going to take, see, most people leave another church over a 10% problem. Okay? I just can't put up with this. And so they'll leave over a 10% problem. But they take the 90% to the next church and they become a 90% problem. You may fix their 10%, but they're bringing the 90% they liked about their last church and they're going to try and shove it down your throat. We should do this. You know, at our last church, we had this. Right? You understand the conflict, right? When somebody leaves with a 10% problem, you ought to call your brother in the Lord and say, listen, these people left and you know, we'll pray together, but I want you just to be aware that they got a 10% problem and they're bringing their 90% to your church. You say, wasn't that kind of cruel? I don't think so. Right? You understand that some of you are looking at me like, you can't believe I'd say things. Do you understand the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, that God places the members in the body as he chooses? So that 10% problem who left may have very well left out of God's will because God placed them in that church. And they went to the other church saying, God called me here. When in reality, God no more called them there than a man on the moon. Right or not? I mean, I just told you what the Word said. And, you know, I kind of got to swerve on about this because I live what I call the Klein Golden Rule. Do unto others as God does unto you. God has been hammering me about this. I mean, hammering me. And I didn't realize how much junk was living in my heart. And I just went, geez, this is terrible, God. And then, and so then I said, you've not done a very good job with me. I tried to put it back on him going, man, God, you better step your game up a little bit because I'm failing here. I had to, God and I had a laugh about that, you know, because you understand that even in your dedicated heart, there are times where stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and resist the Holy Spirit. I realize that because God pointed that out to me. I was resisting. Let me give you some signs that you need to work on your ability to work wounded. Anger transfer. Taking wounds and pains away from the people that cause them back to the people who love you the most. So when you go home after getting chewed on and beat on, you need to have some way to unplug that so that when you get there, you don't beat up your wife, chew on your children, and have that language thing that goes on where there's a tone, right? You know, if you ever come in, if you're going to slam a door in my house, I'm going to notice. I don't like door slammers. In fact, one of my sons slammed his door when he was about, I don't know, fourth, fifth, sixth grade. I took it off the hinges. He didn't have a door till he graduated from high school. You don't slam doors in my house. Because that physical expression says something to me. I don't care if the coach doesn't like you. Don't bring it home. Or I'll take your door off the hinges. If that's what you... I don't know why that bugs me. Okay? So tone, physical expressions, interior rage. You know what interior rage is, right? When you know your heart is beating too fast for the circumstance. You ever had that? You got a smile on your face, but they came up and you can feel your blood pressure go up. You can feel your heart going boom, 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 like that. Interior rage. See, we're really good at masking this. We just smile and shake hands like that. And we shake. See, it's why I sometimes shake hands with both hands, because that gives the hand I want to slap them with something to do. Right? And so we're here, and then I grab them this way because I'd really like to beat you with a stick. You know? So I use both hands. Now, if I ever do that to you, it's not because I want to beat you. Present company excluded. But regularly, I'll use both hands. Can you guys just learn from me? I've made more mistakes than you can shake a stick at. And my attitude sometimes just needs so much work. But that physical expression, that rage, that tone, that language interpretation. So you go home from a hard day at the place where God lives. You leave the church and you go home. And your wife asks you the simplest of questions. How was your day? Now, if your language interpretation is wrong, what you will hear is, did you get your sermon done? Did you get that done? Did you get this done? Because you know this is coming. You'll hear it wrong. She doesn't mean that, you know. I mean, and she may even know, like my wife knows that on certain days, I process certain things. Our schedule is busy, and so she knows when I came home Tuesday night with my yellow pad for this meeting, because I didn't have anything as fully ready, because I really tried to talk God out of making me teach this so that I didn't have to live out loud in front of you guys, because I want you all to think I'm perfect and so in every way. And so anyway, I'm trying to live, you know, and God said, no, I want you to do this. Well, she knew. I mean, she saw what I was doing. I was trying to process this, and I was arguing with God. And language interpretation inside this anger transfer, okay? Language interpretation is really important. You hear things different. And you'll say, I didn't mean. See, when somebody calls you on it, you'll say, well, I didn't mean. No, you didn't mean, but you interpreted your language based on the pain, the offense, the difficulty that the person who you're talking with has nothing to do with. Your wife didn't do it. Right? Or did she? Well, maybe she did, and we'll have to get her fixed. So, inside anger transfer, anger transfer is also this alienation and wonderment. Here's what I mean. When you get angry, you'll pull yourself back and you'll alienate people, but then it comes right with, why don't people want to hang out with me? That wondering that says, because there's a recognized, right? You don't like to hang out with angry people, right? You ever had a four-year-old that just was acting up and you're thinking, dear God, who? I believe in adoption if I could just get somebody to take you. You know, I mean, and you see that with other kids. You know, as grandparents, you can see that with other kids going, you know what that kid needs? Take that kid out and warm his backside up. Yeah. Sometimes that stuff gets inside of us and then we alienate people and we wonder why, after we push people away, we wonder why people don't want to hang out with us. Okay, that happens in anger transference. Okay, high-level frustration. And by the way, I'm putting this in language that I use. You understand that most pastors aren't angry, they're just highly frustrated. We don't sin, we have life issues that we're working through. Right? We cut ourselves a huge level of slack in all of that. And so when your frustration level starts to ratchet up, right? You start to say, and you're carrying it around. And you find yourself, even in your down times, with your jaw clenched and your mind going 1,000 miles an hour, wondering why people are doing what they're doing. You know? You think, what am I going to do about this? Listen, high-level frustration comes when yesterday's stuff shows up today, clouding your thought, clouding your growth, causing you to hold on to things that you shouldn't, causing you not to handle things. If something emotional like that stays on your plate for a week, I think you ought to wake up and smell the coffee and see that, kind of like in Paul's, if you read the rest of this story here, when Paul gets to saying, I beseech the Lord three times for it to leave me. You know, if you stay a week in something and you won't let go of it and God won't let go of it, man, ask the brilliant question, God, what is it you want me to do with this? Right? And he said to Paul, I love this at the same time I hate it. Your grace is sufficient. God kept saying that to him. And then he taught him this. right? Paul was working wounded. You want to see it? Verse 9 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, we were right there. And so verse 9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" See, we need to become experts at embracing the weakness that God's pointing out in us. The frustration. You understand, if God's building the church, what you didn't get done yesterday because that person was in your way may not have been in God's grand plan anyway. Right? Or not? But is it hard? Because you had a plan, right? Everybody go to work with a plan? I go to work with a plan. And the minute that I get there, somebody wants to interrupt my plan. See, I judge myself. I'm a door closer. My staff knows that. I'm a door closer. When I spend too much time with my door closed, it's a sign that something's wrong with me. Because all I'm really trying to do is to shut everybody else out so they'll stop bothering me. You say, "Really, you do that?" Oh, I do it all the time. And I recognize that as a weakness in me. Right? I mean, if you've got staff, did God call you to help them along their way as well and to bring them into your life, to have joint communication, joint submission, have these things work together? I mean, that's what happens with me. In anger transfer, we begin to recognize that our trigger points are extremely sensitive. What I mean by that is it doesn't take anything for you to shoot your gun. You need to recognize those things. See, when you spend weeks like that on the edge, you understand that taking a vacation will not remove this kind of stuff. This is not a vacation-fixing moment. If you carry weight that you don't handle, you'll carry that weight on vacation with you. Tracy and I were once in a foreign country that had a governmental coup. Okay, machine guns in the street, and we're thinking, "Dear God, whose idea was it to come?" It was mine, thank you. And my wife was with me. Somebody asked me today, "Did your wife go with you to Brazil?" "Yep, she's such a trooper." And she really had a lot of things to deal with over there. And yet I kept encouraging her to go. Isn't that nice of me? Well, this time I took her someplace where the government forcibly turned over. By the way, that's not always a comfortable feeling. When you're driving through those strips that flatten tires, you know, an S shape like this, so they can look in your car and inspect your car. And by the way, we're in a nation that was angry with Australians, and Australians are large white people who talk English. That's who I am. It was scary at times. So we adjusted our plans, and we rented a float plane, and we flew to this island that we were supposed to go to 3 or 4 days later. So we just adjusted our plans. We spent 3 days on that island before we realized that the island was covered with hermit crabs and the rocks were moving. I mean, it's covered with them. Everything on the ground was moving. We spent 3 days before we noticed. Want to know why? The emotional weight we were carrying through fear was so significant that our surroundings were blinded. Now you say, "Well, yeah, that's serious, you know, that coup." Well, I brought back a picture to my administrator, Randy, out there. He's a huge hunter. And I brought back, I said, "See, brother, I took this picture. They told me not to take this picture of this guy standing there with his M16 or whatever kind of gun it was. He's standing there like this, all gruff looking and that kind of stuff." And I brought this picture home. I said, "See, Randy, we had to drive through this." He says, "Brother, did you look close at that gun?" I said, "No, it's not loaded." There was no clip, you know, there was no bullet. It might have been one bullet, and of course he'd have shot me first, but anyway, there was no bullets. Now, all of this fear where caused my circumstances to become blind might not have been well placed, because he didn't really have, you know, bullets in his gun, and may not have been quite as dangerous as we made it out to be. But see, in the spiritual realm, when you have these trigger points and this extreme sensitivity, it'll then cause you to be blinded by your circumstances. And so you'll go through life with this hair trigger and this sensitivity that really makes you hard to get along with. Okay? So when we're wounded, right? I love telling Randy stories because everybody that knows him knows these things. But Randy, bless his heart, he will see that you've got a cut on your finger and he'll just wait for the opportunity. He'll be next to you or something like that. He'll come over and he'll grab your sore and he'll squeeze it and he goes, "Does that hurt?" What a dang lot of help that is. Yes, it hurts. Look at there. You know, and so you poke and stuff. When you're wounded and it's not dealt with, sensitivity increases. Right? You ever had an infected deal and your finger swells up or whatever? If you're wounded and you don't deal with it, sensitivity increases. So we've got to be willing to do that and not transfer, right? You understand that if your sensitivity increases, you know what the fruit of that is? Overreaction. Overreaction. So your sensitivity is heightened. Somebody doesn't like you, and they say they're going to leave your church. And you act like Jesus himself is leaving. I mean, you enter into a depression and a struggle and a difficulty because a person is leaving your church. Because your sensitivity has been so increased and you haven't dealt with the wound that you overreact. Second thing, so anger transfer. And essentially, it's when you take the pain of your wounds back to the place where you're loved the most, which is home, okay? Second thing, these are wounded facts or signs of being wounded, and that's intense busyness and performance orientation. People who are wounded think they can get better by working harder to keep people more happy with them so that no one will shoot them. And so we'll get a performance orientation. Listen, performance orientation and busyness is a coping mechanism for pain. Right? Just keep working harder. It'll go away. Athletes do it all the time. They'll come on, you'll be watching, and some guy will roll his ankle over in the basketball game, and then they'll all be amazed that he's working through pain. Well, what a guy, he's working through pain. I will tell you, having been in that position, that it's performance orientation that causes him to work through that pain. What if we lose? You know, we want to win. Well, what if you are like this goofy tall guy who's had two knee surgeries and ankle reconstructed because somebody told me to play through the pain? It didn't work. Now my ankle doesn't bend. I wasn't smart enough. And by the way, before you asked me, would you do it different? No, I'd have still played, so thanks. I was stupid then, and I'd probably still be stupid today. I don't know. But you understand that intense busyness is a coping mechanism for woundedness. Intense busyness and performance orientation is a value mechanism for worth in woundedness. If you're wounded, it's because you might not have done things that they think you should have, and so you get wounded by that. And so this intense busyness and this performance becomes a value mechanism for worth when you're wounded. Well, I'm just going to try harder. By the way, that's what psychology teaches, if you'll just try harder. By the way, what God is trying to get you to do is to try less in your own strength. Amen? And so trying harder is counterintuitive to the things of Scripture. But we do it all the time. So intense business performance becomes a coping mechanism and a value mechanism. Remember, if you get your value from being able to work in pain and you ignore the forgiveness, the necessary healing that comes from all of that, then you'll carry these things around. And you'll be, a person who takes a vacation without dealing with the intensity of what you're carrying. The third area for wounded facts and signs is self-medication. Now, before you put this into a drug, alcohol, or other sin-type behavior, let's recognize that the idea behind self-medication is that we do something that makes us feel better. Okay? Now, you may not drink alcohol to numb the pain. Okay? But you may watch 4 hours of television to have a mindless experience. You may overeat because you get comfort. I am a comfort eater. Any of you guys comfort eaters? I'm a comfort eater. Man, our friends in Brazil said, "What do you miss most?" And I said, "Well, and you know, they don't really have French fries down there." And I wanted some French fries. So I came home and I had French fries. And I went to Taco Bell. Now, I don't really like Taco Bell. I mean, once a month for me at Taco Bell is plenty. But I went 3 weeks in a longing. And so I decided that I still have some of those self-medicating properties. There's nothing better for me than a good greasy something. Okay? Grease is a food group for me. I like it. Makes me feel good when stuff slimes around in my mouth. Okay? I like ice when it melts. It doesn't have particulates in it or bugs. You know, that's a little comfort thing for me. Numbing mechanisms, okay? That's what that is. When you give yourself something that actually won't satisfy and consider yourself, that's a numbing mechanism. Those things are generally wrong. You cannot take a pain medicine for the rest of your life and hope for it to work. You'll become tolerant to the effects. Does that make sense? And so whatever you're using as a coping mechanism, whatever you're using as self-medication, you need to examine that. You know, this generally, other than the last 3 days, Jeremy's been in the middle of a project here at the church with some computer stuff, and it's been stretching him and some of the other people that are doing that. And so every day this week, Randy has brought donuts out. Okay, so I've had a donut every day, including this morning. But normally, the only time I have donuts is when you guys are here. Because a donut is a great self-medicate. It's a fat pill. You know, I love it. And if I had one every day, it wouldn't go well for me. Because I just feel better about myself when I have a donut. And I know, you're all going, well, it's just that silliness. No, it's not silliness. Because you have self-medicating principles inside of you. You do things to take care of the difficulties. That's a sign of being wounded. If you're healthy, you don't need medication. Right? If you get your value, your worth, your identity from Christ, you won't go anywhere else. You won't need anything else. But if you can't get it from there, guess what? There are a multitude of options for you to attempt to get value and worth somewhere else. Just identify it inside yourself. Okay? You don't have to use mine and go, hey, you know, that goofy pastor. And remember that depression, hiding, now not clinical depression, please don't hear this wrong. If you have a medication to take care of that chemical thing that's in your head, I'm not encouraging you to stop that. I'm not saying that you have a wound issue. Okay, but depression is a wrong mechanism that comes from not dealing with or with not doing what God would have you to do. Non-clinical depression, the hiding, I don't want to get up in the morning, I don't want to face the world. The stuff, again, it's hard. You understand that clinical depression can happen every day for months. Depression you choose can happen every day that somebody mistreats you. There's a difference there. When you say, I'm not going to church. By the way, pastors, watch your wife for this. Because there's things that she hears about you that she may not tell you. Because she wants to protect you. And all of a sudden she's going, I don't really want to go to church anymore. Why? And she may not be forthcoming in all of that because she's protecting you. But she's got a wound. Right? Needs to be dealt with. Okay, in 20 minutes, let me tell you the other side of wounding. And that's self-inflicted wounds. Burnout is self-inflicted. Burnout is self-inflicted. Burnout is the use of physical, mental, emotional, spiritual energies without appropriate boundaries in the same. Burnout is the use of physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual energies without appropriate boundaries within those same areas. You can't run yourself to death. I mean, you can, you shouldn't. You need to have mechanisms in place. You need to have decisions in place that help you have some boundaries. And listen, your calling is by grace, not by work. Maybe you didn't connect the dots. Your calling will never burn you out. Your job will. Be cautious. Because you understand God planned for you to have rest? He thinks it's okay? For those of you workaholic pastors that think not being busy all the time, not thinking about God all the time is laziness, you need an attitude adjustment. All you need to do is go somewhere where people are willing to abuse you, and you can figure that one out. I was preaching my seventh or eighth sermon on a Saturday when we were in Brazil, and this pastor came up to my translator and said, "We'd really like to have the American pastor come to our church." And he said that to me. I said, "Okay." He says, "No, the right answer is no." I said, "What? Why?" "We're here. Let's get this done." It was a 4 or 5 hour drive one direction the night before we were to get on a boat and go 16 hours before we got a rest. And I'd get up the next morning and start all over again. He said, "No, the right answer is no." He says, "You need to rest before you go to the jungle." Now, inside of me, because of calling, and when we talk about burnout in just a second, you'll hear me talk about pride. By the way, pride is a huge, huge part of burnout. I can do this. Doesn't make any difference whether ability is what we're talking about. It's should you. Burnout doesn't come from the church, and it doesn't come from your calling. It comes from your humanness. And you might ought to embrace that a little bit. Let me give you some burnout facts. First burnout fact or sign is denial. After all, we're doing God's work. Anybody ever lied to yourself about that? Because I have. I'm doing God's work. Surely God will strengthen me through this. His grace will be sufficient. I'm made perfect, you know. No, you're not embracing your weakness. In pride, you're saying you're strong enough to do this. And by the way, Midwestern, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, people are really subject to this. I can do it. Well, whether you can or can't, should you? I can do a lot of things. But should I? Denial will accelerate burnout. The minute you contemplate burnout and you say, "Man, I probably ought to just rest and deal with some of this stuff." You say, "I'm not burnout. I'm not even close to burnout." You know, that'll accelerate things. So the more you deny, the more you go. "I'm not tired." Really? I've been in those positions where you say, "Oh, I'm not tired," until you sit still for just that moment. We preached an awful lot on Sunday morning. We had to drive 2.5 hours to get to the next church service. So we left early in the morning to drive on the Trans-Amazon Highway, which, by the way, roadkill on an Amazon highway is way cool. You've not lived till you've seen a large constrictor snake as roadkill, you know, piled up on it. Or we saw one of those, and we saw a small alligator as well, which, you know, it's just freaky. You're just driving along like this, and poop, you go over something. You know, "What was that?" "Big snake." Okay. So, but anyway, when you're sitting there, and the only thing that kept me awake was how fast my driver was driving us. I mean, he just was screaming, and I'm thinking, "Boy, I'm really getting tired. It's like 8:30 in the morning. I got to preach in an hour and a half, you know." And I started to deny, and I said, "No. When this is all done, 10 o'clock tonight, when I finally get to rest. I'm going to rest that night, and I'm not going to do anything the next day. And we didn't. We didn't take any appointments. We didn't deal with any of the pastors. We didn't do anything that whole Monday because we really needed to rest. And God had been dealing with me about this because I love being active. So working harder may not be the road to success. I know some people think it is, but... And it's easier to find relief for the pace than for the weight. Okay? This is where this message came from. I slowed down. I took a nap. I adjusted the pace. But I never dealt with the weight until I got home. And God started pointing out to me the condition of my heart, the pride that was involved, some of these other things that I'm just, you know, going, dear God, I don't like hearing this. Because you see, I still had the weight of that performance orientation. I still had the weight of trying to please everybody. I was rested. See, I took care of the pace, but I didn't take care of the weight. Okay? Burnout comes from the weight. By the way, the Bible says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Therefore, near as I can tell, you were never designed to carry your own weight. But we all have a tendency to do it. Second thing, pride and fear of man. It's hard to recognize pride in your life because you think you don't have any of it, which, by the way, is the reason that you do. Right? I don't have any. I got all my pride taken care of, except for the pride that says you don't have any pride. See, sometimes we can really kind of lie to ourselves. And so, and then the fear of man. Now remember, there's a difference. Do you understand how that God created you with a natural inclination for fear? Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. He created us with wiring that naturally fears. But that's a vertical fear, not a horizontal fear. Right? Do you understand that when you're a people pleaser, The horizontal horizon, horizontal fear that you have of man is because in a practical way, they can be your God. It's the same kind of fear. People say, no, that's that phobia fear, and you want to get all into your original languages and that kind of stuff. Listen, God wired us to fear. The difference is, what direction do we fear? Do you do the vertical thing? Fear, reverential respect? Or do you do the horizontal thing? Which, by the way, reverential respect for that person who gives lots of money in your church who has a big mouth. It's the same kind of fear. It's just misplaced. Hope you're okay with me being honest about this. You know, if you leave here discouraged today, come back next time. We'll have something really uplifting. Pride is more of a factor than we want to admit. Third thing. God is in the pain. Here's why. Burnout is a sign of personal dependence. Burnout is a sign of personal dependence. Now, the opposite of that would be God dependence. And what does God want? He wants you to depend on him, right? So he will leave us at times in our pain. We will pray that it goes away. We'll ask God to heal it. We'll do the same thing that Paul did in his, you know, we'll beseech the Lord. We'll beg him. Somebody will give us a book. We'll read that and we'll do all that little game plan out, you know, and we'll get other people to pray for us. And yet God seems to be nowhere to be found in that because he's in the pain. Because he does not want you to depend on yourself. And please understand that when you buy into the lie that God will never give you more than you can handle, you'll get burnt out. God will always give you more than you can handle. Always. Because he's not interested in how much you can handle. He's interested in how you will trust him. And until we get you past you, you won't trust him. In those deep areas, right? I'm a high energy kind of a guy. Okay, and so when I learned this, God had to get me past me. Because I could, in my own mind, I could do a lot of things. I talked to one of my friends. He said, how many times did you preach every day? I said, I told him. He said, I bet you didn't preach the same message twice, did you? I said, no, I didn't. See, he knew me, that I would go to the nth degree to follow that originality. Oh, God has a specific word. And so I'd work really hard to find his word for them while not recognizing. See, I depend on him that way. How many of you do that? But then when it comes to human stuff here, we think God helps those who help themselves, which isn't in there either. God is moving us to a place of personal crucifixion. Burnout is not a part of that. Corrosion of the soul is gradual. Corrosion of the soul is gradual. It's almost unnoticeable. Okay? Here's where it comes from. When we don't recognize that God's in the pain, the corrosion of our soul will start. And here's what it sounds like in our life. It sounds like this. I'll care for my soul tomorrow. If I get through today, I'll care for my soul tomorrow. Keep in mind that today is yesterday's tomorrow. Are you caring for your soul today because you promised yesterday? Because if you're not today, then you won't tomorrow. You get the cycle? Promising for tomorrow. Today is yesterday's tomorrow. If you're not caring for it today, you're not going to care for it tomorrow. The Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word whereby you'll be able to save your soul. Pastors, if you're not feeding yourself outside of your spiritual ministries, you're not. Your soul is corroding. It's a difficult, painful realization. The last thing, and then we'll have lunch. And we're talking about facts or signs of burnout, denial, pride and fear. It's just take such a gut-level honesty in the recognition that God is in the pain and that He wants to heal our pain, but He may not heal our pain in this until we come up with a new normal, which is the fourth thing. Normal will be new. Normal. See, if you get yourself fixed but return to your old ways that caused it, it's not helpful. Normal will be new. I remember before we started this ministry, God was dealing with me, and I was kind of complaining at Him because I had this inside me to deal with pastors, and doing it one at a time was okay with me, and I really enjoyed, you know, going here and preaching at this church or talking to this pastor. It was great fun, but I had this bigger thing inside me that I just knew God was calling me to do, and I was running myself ragged trying to impart this one person at a time. And God said, well, I didn't call you to do that. And see, the only way I knew how to facilitate what God had called me to do was to just start moving. And so before this ministry actually started, I had to stop at least two other ministries. You understand that if you're 100% full, there's no more room. And so you're going to have to open your hands and let go of some stuff so that your 100% has some room. Right? And it's hard. But it's a new normal. So you got to embrace a new normal. You likely cannot restore your damaged heart in your own power or in your own work. You may need to get some help. So normal becomes a new normal. And one of the things that I'd like to encourage all of you to have is to do a level of pursuit inside yourself to find people who will speak into your life. Work, you know, be transparent and open. Right? You understand, there's nothing that you can confess or admit to that hasn't been covered by the blood already, right? So whatever your weakness is, you know, I mean, some of you are really good with certain types or groups of people. You're just wired for that. High maintenance people, you know, I've had to identify what sucks stuff out of me. I don't do well with high maintenance people. You know, people that need to be dealt with all the time, they want to be, I don't do well with those people. You know, and you say, well, you should change that. Well, what if that's my weakness? that I need to embrace, and that God has somebody in my church who gets extreme emotional and spiritual energy from walking hand in hand, holding on to those. Let's let them do it. Right? It's hard. Because, you know, then you go back to the pride thing. You know that if you get somebody to help you do that, they won't do it right according to you. Did we mention the pride part? Because you'll watch them. And you go, oh, they should be doing this. Quit watching. It's not your job. You say, oh, that's hard. Exactly. You understand that you can only pay attention to what you're willing to look at. Well, stop. By the way, that's a good solution about any problem you have. Right? If you spend an inordinate amount of time focusing on something you're not supposed to, it will produce fruit in your life you won't like. Amen? In the time we have after lunch today, we're going to talk about understanding pain thresholds. The next book I'm going to give away, whenever we do that again, September, I think, is something about pastoral pain or something like that. One of the statements that he makes is, you will never grow past your threshold of pain. And I was challenged by that because I'm a comfort seeker, like maybe some of the rest of you. And I realize, and you know, maybe he's not right, but I want to talk a little bit about pain thresholds, how to identify those things, how to embrace those things, how to increase those things, where you become better at working wounded. And I know that almost sounds crazy to say, okay, you just need to get better at being a wounded worker. I think there are times where you're not going to be wounded. I think there are times where it is going to be more comfortable than maybe it is when you're wounded. But I also know that we deal with a sin-darkened world full of people who are just struggling every day to keep their head above water. And that's who he's called us to. And so that means that life is going to be messy for us as ministers. Life is going to be messy for us in our church at times. And if you're trying to build the perfect church, you should chase as many people off as you can. Okay? And get us four and no more. Because I like you, you like me, let's kick everybody else out of here because they've got problems. Well, that's true. I use the four because I love that story where Jesus is preaching and there's no room and these four guys come carrying the guy on the pallet. I call that, everybody needs four crazy friends, you know, that they take the roof off that guy's house and let. I just think that four is a great number for human perfection there, that if you can just get yourself four crazy friends, well, it'll really work out well. That's about the size of your church will be without problems. So anyway, hallelujah. Let's pray over the lunch, shall we? Father, thank you today. Thank you for these ladies who have labored for us, Father. Thank you that we can fellowship together, that we can be blessed by each other, Father. We are so grateful. Bless this food to our bodies. Bless our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that they're right. Question? Numb the pain, huh? Yeah, hitting the wall is not a good thing. You're going to like the book that we have. When we were on a river system in Brazil, and our guide pointed out a leper colony off to the side, and I thought there really wasn't much leprosy left. And so that moved me along trying to research this, and that's where I came up with the book. The book has a long dissertation about leprosy, and the writer of the book that I'm going to give away said that people with leprosy, you know, they get all those little shortened, it's because the nerves die and they don't feel it, so they actually injure themselves until that part falls off. And that's what he was talking about, is the pain you don't feel. And just fascinating reading. And of course, I love some of that kind of stuff. And so anyway, we'll get it coming this direction and give a copy to you guys. So anybody else? Did everybody have some pain? I mean, did this come close to where you live?
Oh, of course not.
Okay, good. I'm coming to your church Sunday. Do you? Go over to Holyoke to the Assembly of God Church. They're perfect.
Amen. That's what perfect has about pain.
Oh, you don't have any, huh? Amen. Let's eat.